Tonight, I'm going to share a brief word with you. Well, it may not be brief. We'll see what happens. But, I won't keep you past 9, I promise. See, I can make a guarantee like that. I won't keep you past 9, that's for sure. I just want to share a bit about what God is doing in me, and I believe it pertains to all of us. I believe it can minister to you. You know, one of the things that Jamie and I are facing right now is decisions. Have you ever been in a situation where you have to make a decision? You either go left or you go right. You're either going to do this or you're going to do that. And you're not sure which way you should go, and you're asking the Lord for direction, and it seems like you're not really getting something that's clear enough for you to say, okay, this is the direction, this is the way I should go, and I'm going to do this. You know, when we were seeking the Lord as to whether or not we would move here, I would say that in so many ways that was not a difficult decision. It was clear to us that the Lord had been speaking to us for some time, that this is where we were to be. And really, I mean, if you consider moving to a different city is a big deal. Moving to a different state, you know, that might be a little bit more challenging. Moving to a whole different country, that was more challenging than we even realized it would be. And in fact, one of the problems we encountered when we first got here is just a couple months before we moved here, the United States changed the way it dealt with Canadian driver's licenses, such that previously, if we had moved, let's say, before May of 2016, we would have shown them our Ontario driver's license and they would have given us an Ohio driver's license. But they changed everything, and basically what ended up happening is Jamie and I had to take the test as though we were new drivers. We had to go through the whole process. We had to write the written test. And believe me, the written test was a little bit challenging because some of the rules to us were very bizarre, some of the laws. So, you know, when you're answering a test and there's a question that says, who may sit in the back of a pickup truck? Well, to us, the answer is nobody. That's stupid. Who would sit in the back of a pickup truck? That's dangerous. Well, in fact, the rule is anyone over the age of 16 may sit in the back of a pickup truck on city streets that don't exceed the speed of 40 miles per hour, I think. But, you know, we get that answer wrong. And then the other question was, who may sit in the back seat of a car without wearing a seatbelt? Well, nobody. Everyone has to wear a seatbelt. No, that's not true. Anyone over the age of 18 may sit in the back seat without wearing a seatbelt. And anyways, there were challenges. But yet, it seemed like the decision to come here, in comparison to some of the decisions sometimes we faced, that was an easy decision because we knew. We knew that this is where we were supposed to be. Now, there were a whole bunch of different steps that we had to take once we got here, but we kind of felt like we're on a path that we were just kind of like a train track. We're just rolling along, and the track is taking us where it's going to take us, and then we're going to get to the destination. It was, in some ways, pretty incredible. It was amazing. But sometimes when you're facing a decision and you're not quite sure what to do, it can be really hard to hear what God is saying because is this really God telling me to do this or not do this? Or is it just my emotions? Is it just me telling me to do this because I really want to do it? Or is it just me telling me not to do this because I'm afraid to do it? Right? Is it God telling me not to do it or is it fear? Is it God telling me not to do it or is it my concerns or my my inability to see what's coming after the decision? So one of the things that Jamie and I are facing is a decision as to whether or not we would move. And I think I've shared this before, that we would consider moving within the area just to, you know, alleviate any fears. We're not moving away from the church. This is where we're supposed to be and this is where we're staying. But we were considering whether or not we'd move from our current house to a different house and how might we do that. Well, it just so happens that the housing market is terrible. There is very, very little inventory, is what we're told. In fact, we're told that we would likely sell our house within a couple days. It would just be sold instantly because there's so little inventory, somebody's going to scoop it up. But then the problem would be, where do we buy? Because there's nothing to buy. So we'd sell a house, yay, but then be homeless. Oh. So what do we do? Lord, if this is you, then there is a house for us. We don't need to be concerned about it. But is it not you? What are you saying, Lord? What should we do? And okay, maybe that's not what we do. Maybe we stay put, but there are certain things that we'd have to change on our current house. Do we make some needful renovations, and do we adjust things so that it's conducive to what our current needs are, and so on and so forth? Or is this, again, just us trying to find an answer to what we think might be an impossible problem? See, if God were to lead us into a move, then there's a house for us. God is not leading us into homelessness, right? There's a confidence in us that God will not do that. But now the question becomes, well, what is God saying? And how can I come to a place of really hearing what God is saying in the midst of all this? I'm going to share with you a story that happened to me. It's the story, a summary of the story, of how I got fired from my first ministry job. So while I was away at Bible college, the church I had been attending, they hired a new pastor. And I wasn't there for the process and the, you know, what they went through as a church in terms of going through different applicants and having different people come and minister to see how they might fit and all that stuff. I was completely oblivious to what they were doing. So that by the time I got back home for summer break, there he was. This new pastor was already there. He was already established. And he had been there at least probably a month or two by the time I got there and had already been ministering and pastoring and doing his thing. And so everyone else was sort of kind of used to him already because they had met him and spent time with him already. But he was completely new to me. I did not know him. But of course, during that summer, because it was the summer between junior and senior year, during that summer, you know, I'd get to know him a bit over the course of different Sundays when he was there. And then, you know, different church events. If we had a picnic or whatnot, he'd be there and we'd talk to each other and so forth. And, you know, there was something about him, though, even though I didn't really know him, there was something about him that I kind of thought was off, or it was different. And I thought, well, it's just because he's new and he's taking over a completely new ministry to him. Because one of the things he did is he kind of fired everybody. Anyone who had any kind of role within the church, he dismissed them all. So if you were on a worship team, you're no longer on the worship team. If you did this, you're no longer doing that. He basically dismissed everybody. He took over every role in the church. And I kind of thought, well, that's different. I don't know. But it kind of, I don't know. Whatever. There were things about him that made me uneasy. That was maybe one of them. But another one was sometimes his doctrine, to me, as a young Christian, as a young Bible college student, I thought, I think he's wrong. I think he's in error. And of course, I've come to realize and know he absolutely was in error. One of the doctrines he held to was once saved, always saved. And he argued that point with me on a number of occasions. And, you know, he'd bring up all these scriptures out of context, of course. But I felt intimidated by the fact that he's the pastor, he's the authority, and I didn't know the word as well as I needed to be able to say, well, no, I don't agree. I don't see this in Scripture. And of course, the school I attended did not teach once saved, always saved. So there were different things about him, but I couldn't really put my finger on it. But that's what it was. So I went back to school for my final year, and I'm back at school, and I come home during the first semester for a break, and he calls me up. He says, hey, let's go grab a coffee. Okay, let's go grab a coffee. And during this meeting, he says to me, you know, I want you to be praying because what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to come back and minister under me as my youth pastor. And I remember he said something to the effect that I could begin my true education under him, that he would really be able to teach me what Bible college couldn't teach me. And I was like, oh, okay. But, you know, here was an invitation to come back and minister in a church under him. It was the church that, you know, those were people that I'd known pretty much my whole life, as far as I knew. I'm 22 years old, and the people in that church have known me for at least 16, 17, 18 years. So these are the people I knew. And so, okay, well, maybe I'll do this. And one of the things that he said was, you know, okay, pray about it. Let me know sometime in the spring, but it would be a 12-month commitment starting in the spring. So you would serve with me and under me as the youth pastor for the next 12 months. Okay. So I prayed, and I was seeking the Lord, and maybe I could honestly say that I probably should have prayed more. Maybe I could have prayed more. I know now I definitely could have sought the Lord differently. I've certainly grown and matured in my walk that I would seek the Lord differently. But at that time, I wasn't hearing a distinct yes or a distinct no. And I want to specify that even though I didn't hear a distinct yes or distinct no, that was my fault, that I wasn't hearing it. It wasn't because God wasn't speaking. Right? Well, I think we understand in this place that if we ask God something, He doesn't withhold answers. You know, the Bible says that, Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people saying, "You who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids." And then He was speaking about the Holy Spirit coming and so forth. You know, we're not evil anymore. We're born again. But in comparison to the Father, our goodness towards our children pales in comparison. But if my children were to ask me questions or desire anything of me, I'm not going to ignore them. I'm not going to say wallow in your indecision or in your challenge here, leave you alone. I'm going to be a part of the solution for you. So the fact that I did not hear a distinct yes or a distinct no was on me. God does speak very clearly. In fact, Pastor Jim and I last night were having a conversation where he indicated to me and reminded me, throughout the Bible, we see occasions where God spoke very clearly to His people, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, very clearly and very specifically and in great detail. If you have your Bibles, you can open your Bibles to Genesis, the 6th chapter. I just want to give you an example here of God speaking in detail. So in Genesis 6, verse 14, of course, God speaking to Noah gives him instructions. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower and second and third stories shalt thou make of it." And on it goes. And he gives extreme detail, even giving specific details in terms of size. And one of the things that we understand is this is merely a summary of the detailed instructions that God gave to Noah. But they're detailed enough that just a couple hours, an hour and a half, an hour and 45 minutes south of us in Kentucky, they've recreated the ark. That's how detailed it is that God provided this. And if ever you get to go to the ark, it's a really great event in terms of seeing and firsthand why God instructed Noah to create it the way he did. The fact that this vessel was able to float, never capsized, never fell. Anyways, great stuff. You should go if you've never been. We could go to Exodus 25. Again, very detailed instructions that God gave to Moses when it came to the construction of the tabernacle. Very specific detail, even in terms of the articles that went into the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant, for example. Very, very detailed. This many cubits, that many cubits, and so on and so forth. Very detailed. I'm asking God, should we or should we not move? I believe He's giving me detail. I'm just not hearing it yet. Amen? So again, you know, New Testament, Jesus speaking to Peter says, you know, "I want you to go catch a fish." Remember they were challenging him in terms of, who pays tribute, or does your master not pay tribute to the temple? And of course, eventually Jesus sends Peter to go catch a fish. The first fish you catch, you'll find in there a coin in his mouth. Take that coin and go pay the temple tax for you and me. Very detailed. Go and do this, 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 and this, and you'll have it done. Could you imagine if you had, your electricity bill and it was due and you didn't have any money and God said, "I want you to walk down Grange Hall and at the third corner of such and such a street, you're going to pick up this rock. It's yellow in color and underneath it you'll find the money you need and it's to the penny what you need to pay your bill." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That'd be awesome. And of course, Acts 10, Peter, he's up on the roof and he's spending time with God and God is ministering to him and gives him vision in terms of the blanket that's being let down and up and down and so on. But before anyone shows up, God says to him, "There's three men here to come and get you. Go with them." Again, detail. God speaking in detail. There's not just, you're going to go somewhere. He specifically tells them, three people have come to get you and you're going to go with them. Amen? So God speaks distinctly, and if we can't hear Him or if we're not hearing it, it really comes down to me, you, as the problem in the whole communication breakdown. Amen? So, I didn't hear specific and clear direction, even though there undoubtedly there was. But what I did have was a very clear and distinct uneasiness about working for this pastor. I don't know that I want to work for this guy, but I didn't have anything spiritual that I could say, I don't want to work for him because God spoke to me, right? And I mostly attributed the negative emotions I was feeling to my soul, to the emotions that my soul feels. And especially back then, I dealt a lot with fear and anxieties and misgivings. And so I thought, well, here it is. I'm just feeling anxious about the unknown again. I'm really just being silly. There's really nothing there. I don't know what I'm going to do. And eventually what I began to do is do what they do in the world, you know, pros and cons. You know, sheet of paper, you start, and that's just reasoning with the mind. What should I do? Should I or should I not do this? And ultimately, I came to a conclusion, you know, reasoning it out in the natural mind that, well, okay, the whole point of me being here is to go into full-time ministry. I've got nowhere to go after I graduate. You know, there's a board downstairs in the main teaching hall where, you know, there's a list of all these churches looking for pastors, but they're all here in the U.S., I have to go back to Canada. I'm not a resident here. I'm not a citizen. So all these reasonings, and really, I thought, who am I? At 22, I'm going to pastor a church. I had enough wisdom to recognize my own immaturity that I was not ready for such a role. And all these invitations or all these job postings were for senior pastor in this church or that church. What are they doing? Getting a bunch of kids coming to pastor churches? And then, of course, the final clincher for me was, well, this is my home church. I know the people there. Why wouldn't I go back and work there? That's a great idea. I'm going to do that. So ultimately, I agreed. I'll go down and I'll be the youth pastor. And really, it's a 12-month commitment. So, you know, if it doesn't work out at the end of 12 months, we part ways. Because that's my thought when somebody tells me it's a 12-month commitment. There's an end date on it. Okay. So I get back to Ottawa, and I'm installed as the youth pastor, and it's summertime, so I'm told, we don't want you starting any regular weekly meetings till September when the kids are back in school. So for the summer, you can have different events with them, but, you know, just get to know them, although I knew them pretty much already. We did a few things. We went spelunking. You guys know what spelunking is? You go into a cave, and it was really cool. In different places, we wore bicycle helmets because we hit our heads on the top of the cave, and anyways, I don't know that I would do it now, but I did it then. So we did different things. So this is during the summer, and one of the things that began to happen is the pastor said, well, we ought to get to know each other, spend time together, and so we had weekly meetings. And every Wednesday, I would go to meet him in his office, and I hated these meetings. I hated them because these meetings, I felt like he was always trying to assert his dominance and ultimate authority over my life. Not just in terms of within the structure or hierarchy of a church, but his dominance and authority over my life permanently. He had a vision that he was trying to fit me into, and it felt weird to me. I thought again, like, is this weird or is it just me? I was so young, I didn't know what to expect or what to know. This was my first time working with a pastor on that level. It was very odd. And of course, at that time, Jamie and I were getting increasingly serious. We're beginning to talk about marrying. And he would say things to me, because I would share these things with him, he'd say things to me like, you know, women can't be in ministry. Meanwhile, Jamie is in ministry at a church her father is pastoring at. Women can't be used in the gifts. You know that, right? Like, that's not... And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. And you know, women, they're always supposed to be subservient to men. Right, you know this, right? This is biblical. And he, you know, quote different scriptures, always out of context. And then he said to me, he said, if you and Jamie marry, she has to follow you and do whatever you decide to do. You don't follow her. And I didn't know really what he meant by that. What do you mean by following her, following me? But, you know, these were the things he said. And of course, I was so immature and naive that I think some of the things he said, I really didn't really understand the full meaning of what he was trying to get across to me. Well, later on, I found out his ultimate motive and his ultimate desire and goal for me was that I would become, you know, a cog in his great machine, because he had a vision for himself that he would be a great and mighty man of God in the kingdom of God, if you will, and he would become a mega church pastor with a whole bunch of other churches under him, and that one day I would pastor one of his churches. I was just going to be the first of many. And so His vision for me was really to mold me and to groom me into what he wanted me to be to fulfill his vision and to fulfill his goals. So I realized, as the summer was wearing on, that I had made a terrible mistake by saying yes to coming and minister and work with, for this guy, for this pastor. One of the things that happened is, at that time, I didn't know why we were praying in tongues, but I knew we were supposed to pray in tongues. And so part of my daily devotional time, if that's what you want to call it, at that time I thought, okay, every day I spend a couple hours in the Word and in the presence of God, and I would spend an hour in tongues every day. It was just part of what I did. I did not know that the revelation gift was at work in me, even though I didn't know that it did that. Does that make sense? Like, that's the awesome part about praying in tongues, is that it works even if you don't know how it works. And so, as I'm praying in tongues, and praying in tongues, and praying in tongues, and spending time with the Lord, it's become clear that I'm in the wrong church. I'm not just not supposed to work under this guy, I'm in the wrong church. I came home and it just, because I reasoned it out, I'm going to go do this, it was a bad decision. And then, of course, God's plans for my life were not the same as this pastor's plans for my life. So, okay, what am I going to do? Well, eventually, we had a confrontation. And this pastor, this was the first time I'd ever encountered this or heard of this, but I guess it's not entirely uncommon in a lot of the big denominations. The pastor left for the summer. He was on vacation, which is totally strange and odd to me, and I think is absolutely wrong, unless there's some sort of reason for it or whatever. There might be reasons you do it on occasion, but anyways, he took off for the summer. He was gone for all of July and most of August. And so while he was gone, of course, we're not meeting on the Wednesdays. We're not having our weekly meetings, which I was like, okay, I don't mind that. But when he came back, you know, he of course contacted me and set up, okay, we're gonna meet on Wednesday. So I go to the office, and the office was a bunch of offices in the basement of a law firm. So I show up there, I go down to the basement, and I go find him in his office. And, you know, he begins to ask me, well, how are things going? How's your summer been? And I begin to share with him what the Holy Spirit had been speaking to me. You know, God has a plan for my life, and it isn't here. And, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to finish my commitment to you, because I made a commitment. I'll follow through on that. But at the end of my 12 months, I know I'm not going to renew with you to be your youth pastor, and I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to go. Don't do that. There are ways of laying things out, but I was really childlike and very innocent in my approach to things, and I was just laying it out in a very excited way. Jamie and I are getting more serious. I'm going to go buy a ring for her soon, and you know, I'm getting excited, and I'm not noticing that his face is changing colors. And then all of a sudden, I realize, oh man, something's wrong. And he starts yelling at me. And he's yelling, and he's angry, and basically, I was completely unprepared for his reaction. I really did not realize, I thought it was a 12-month commitment. Like, I commit to this, I'll fulfill it, at the end of it, I'll leave. That wasn't his vision for my life. His vision was, you're my slave to fulfill my vision, and what are you doing? So, he began to yell things at me like, you're being seduced by a Jezebel. He actually called Jamie a Jezebel. He began to say things again like, the woman follows the man, not the other way around. You're just following Jamie. She's a Jezebel. Jamie should be leaving her church and coming here. And on and on and on it goes. And then, of course, he said, God did not speak to you. You're either following a demon or your emotions. But this isn't God. And then he said, you know, I've been watching you drown all summer. And now I just see the evidence of it. And I remember thinking, of course, you know, I'm young and immature, so I don't know what to say or how to react, and I'm really just sitting there kind of a little shaken, you know, and feeling abused. And I'm thinking afterwards, after the fact, you know, you always come up with the perfect comeback after the fact, the perfect retort. But I thought, wait a minute, you were gone all summer, so when were you watching me drown? But two, who watches somebody drown and doesn't try to help? So if I was drowning, why weren't you doing anything for me? But of course, you know, it's too late. So, again, he was saying, you know, there's a plan for you to pastor one of my churches, and you're ruining it with the path that you're choosing right now, this demonic Jezebel-inspired path. So after yelling at me for several minutes, he told me I had to go home and pray, hear what God would have me do. If Jamie wasn't going to submit to me, then I needed to break up with her right away. He was the one I was supposed to submit to, and then he kicked me out. Okay. So I go home, and of course I pray. I'm like, Lord, what just happened? And Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And one of the things that was deeply ingrained in me is that when you give someone your word, you follow through on it. So now I'm thinking, I don't want to work for this guy. This guy's a maniac. But I gave my commitment. I gave my word. I have to do this. What am I going to do, Lord? How do I proceed? And I'm praying. Lord, help me. Help me out of this. Well, a couple days later, on Monday night, it was the elders' meeting. Now, I was not an elder, but I was an elder in training. And so I was required to attend the elders' meeting. So I showed up to the elders' meeting. And the pastor, you know, he's got a sheet of paper and the agenda, and he tells us all what's going to happen. And, you know, we're going to talk about this, we need to discuss this, we need to talk about that, blah, 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 blah. And LA has a decision he wants to share with us. What? Tonight? What? And I was shocked. So, of course, I'm sitting there while they're talking about God knows what. I don't remember a word they said. And I just was praying, and I was asking the Lord, give me direction. I don't know what to do. Because right now I just want to leave. But I don't want to be disobedient to you, Lord. And that's when the Lord, it's like it dropped in my heart. This is pure manipulation. I don't do that. Okay. So, I knew in that moment, God is not the author of this. I knew enough of the word, this didn't match up. None of this was God. What am I going to do? So I felt like the Lord say, just tell him what you said on Wednesday. Here's my decision. At the end of the 12 months, I'm going to finish my commitment. I'm going to step down from being youth pastor, and I'm going to leave the church. Of course, the elders had different questions about this, that, and the other thing. But in the midst of them asking, he interrupted them. He spoke up very angrily and very coldly. You can leave now. You don't have to stay here 12 months. We don't want you here anymore. Just go. Just get out. Okay. I was getting up to leave, and one of the elders just gently took me. He said, wait, sit down for a sec. We need to pray over him and bless him. And thank God for that elder. Oh my gosh, because I felt so horrible in that moment. I was a kid, right? 22 years old, and there's these adults. Because, you know, I remember hearing a news report when I was 23. And this news, actually, I was just turned 23. Anyways, I heard a news report when I was 23. A 23-year-old man was found dead in his car. 23-year-old man? I'm a man? You know, like, you don't realize it when all of a sudden you just transition, like, oh, okay. So I felt so abused, so I felt horrible, absolutely. And thank God for that elder who blessed me, who prayed with me, and then when I got up, he hugged me really, really hard. And you're like, oh, I could feel his love and his affection for me, and thank God for that. What's the point of this really long story? Is that I had been praying in the final months of my senior year as to what I should do, and really like, oh Lord, tell me what I should do, tell me what I should do. And God had been speaking to me, but I didn't hear it. I wasn't hearing because I was so concerned about all these other things, all these things that I didn't know. Well, where am I going to go if I don't go there? What am I going to do if I don't do this? One of my big concerns was, if I don't leave college and go straight into ministry, will it be like it just fizzles out and nothing ever comes of this? And I knew that I was called to ministry, so I was desperate to do so I should not miss what God would have for me. And, you know, I should have heard God. He was speaking to me. You know, what's interesting is, in hindsight, I look back at what God had been saying to me, and then it was clear. Oh, it really was you telling me back in March that this was not where I should go, that this was not what I should do. Have you ever encountered a decision, you wanted to make this decision, but you didn't, you went a different path, and then in hindsight, you look back and you realize it really was God telling me to do this or that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to know God's voice in hindsight. We're supposed to know it in the moment when we need it, right? And the thing is, God did not want that for me. He did not want me going through all that. And he didn't want the outcome. See, it didn't just affect me, the way things were left. He essentially kicked me out of the church. I never set foot in that church again. At least not for 4 or 5, my parents were still there, so maybe 5 or 6 years later I might have been there. But I never went back. The kids who knew me as a youth pastor, that's it. He's no longer here. He's gone. It impacted a lot of people. So here we go. It's 25 years later, and I'm still seeking God for a decision. I'm still seeking God for His direction for a decision, and it shouldn't be the same. It shouldn't be being led by fear or concerns or wonders or whatnot, right? To have direction from God, we need what? We need to hear God's voice. Who can quote Matthew 4:4 or Luke 4:4? If you're a member at this church, you should be able to just rhyme it off. Man does not live by what? Bread alone, but by? Amen. You can only live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God if you actually hear them. Right? So we know we have the written word of God. And we know that we're supposed to spend a lot of time in the written word of God, to know the word of God, to know what His word sounds like, so that when we hear Him speaking to our lives personally, we recognize it. See, part of the problem is there isn't, as people have said, you know, there's no book of Anna in here with a play-by-play as to what I'm going to do in my life. That would be really convenient, unless it was a different Anna and I was following the wrong plan. So how can we know that we are hearing, what we're hearing is God or just us? Well, we know that God has made His will known to us in His Word. And ultimately, and basically, we know that His ultimate will for us is that we would receive Jesus, that we would be born again, that we would be welcomed into His family and received into His family and spend our eternity with Him. But do we know that God cares about our personal day-to-day? That God cares about the details of your life? Well, of course He does. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells the disciples that, God clothed the lilies of the field, and He feeds the birds. They don't even toil for these things. I take care of them. The Father takes care of them. If God cares for things that are thrown in the fire or, you know, sold for 2 pence or whatnot, He cares about the intimate details of our own personal lives. He knows we have needs. He knows that we have decisions before us. He cares about them. Amen? God cares about where Jamie and I live. And I am confident, very confident, that He is making His will known to us. Hallelujah. I want you to turn with me. We're going to go to Psalm 1. So Psalm 1, what I like about Psalm 1 and what I think is really cool about God is God doesn't do anything by accident. Everything is very purposeful and intentional. And the fact that Psalm 1 is the first psalm is on purpose. He did it this way. He's telling us, this is the pattern that I want you to follow as you go through the rest of the Psalms. And He says to us here, starting in verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Amen. So let's just pick it up very quickly and briefly here in verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." So here I am, I find myself in a situation where there's a decision before me. Do we move? Do we stay? Do we renovate? Do we sell? Do we do this or do we that? I need counsel. Now I'm seeking the counsel of God, but you know He says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." There is counsel available to us from sources other than our God, than our Father. We can get counsel elsewhere. And in fact, there's a whole bunch of counsel available to us if we want it. You should do this and you should do that. This is how you should live your life. This is how you should not live your life. There's counsel that God is telling us here is the counsel of the ungodly. And the ungodly here really just talks about the wicked, those who are not in relationship with Him, those whose lives are not led by His wisdom, by His ways. They're not walking in righteousness or in the light of His ways. That's their counsel. And He says, you're blessed if you don't live according to their way. Amen? And that's all I want to say about that, because I want to move on to verse 2, because really the key is finding out, I want to be blessed and know what I'm supposed to do. If I'm blessed, because I walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but my delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And that's the key there that I want to get to. Blessed is the man who does not live according to the counsel of the ungodly, but where does he get his counsel then? He gets his counsel from God. Amen. Simple enough, right? That's where his counsel is found, in the Word of God. But he says here, okay, so you delight yourself in the Word of God, in the law of the Lord. That's great. And what does that mean? Of course, it means that it takes preeminence in your life. It becomes the end-all and be-all. It becomes the final say-so. If there's a disagreement between you and the Word of God, well, the Word of God wins, and you go by that. Oh, I thought it was okay to help myself to the money in the till at work because I thought it was my tips. No, that's called stealing. Well, I don't agree with that. Well, the Word of God says it's stealing. Okay, then it's stealing. I mean, that's really simplistic illustration, but really it's basically stating, and this is really applicable especially to immature Christians. When they first come into the body of Christ, there's a lot of things that they don't know they ought not to do. Oh, it's wrong for me to get high? Really? I did not know that. Well, the Word of God said, okay then, I'm not going to do this anymore. A lot of change happens because of that. The law, God's Word, becomes the source of all wisdom, even when we don't yet understand how to apply it. And that's where the meditation comes in. Meditating day and night, day and night. Pastor Dave used to teach that if you were to meet someone whose calling in the body of Christ was to be a gospel entrepreneur, to be in helps, he would teach them and instruct them, the first thing you need to do is take the book of Proverbs and assimilate it. Read it over and over and over again. If you can, read the whole book of Proverbs from beginning to end, every day for 30 days, make it a part of you, assimilate it, and then begin to meditate it. And we understand assimilation and meditation that when we take a picture in its full context, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it, all of a sudden you're quoting scriptures you didn't even realize you had memorized. You know, how is it that we can quote Matthew 4:4? Well, Pastor Jim has quoted it so many times, it became a part of us. Just we assimilated it by hearing it over and over and over again. And one of the things Pastor Dave would say is don't just read it with your eyes. Cause your eyes to read it so that it's coming in your eye gate, but read it out loud so that your ear gate is getting it too. It just becomes a part of you. So to meditate on the Word of God day and night is to assimilate it first so that it becomes so much a part of you that even when you're asleep, even when you're dreaming, your brain is processing that information. Because even in the world, they understand that what happens when we sleep and we dream, our brain is processing a whole bunch of data that it's received. It's why it's so important that we sleep. They say that people who don't sleep for more than 48 hours start going loopy. And people can even die from lack of sleep. You can have all the food you need, you can have all the water you need, you can have the warmth and all the other things, but if you stop sleeping, you can die within 3 or 4 days. Your brain can't cope with it. It's crazy. So the goal is to spend time in the Word, time in the Word, time in the Word, so that we can meditate it day and night, day and night. The ultimate goal of any training of someone in a role is to get them to the point that they can do their job correctly and independently. So let's say, you know, I used to work at McDonald's. I used to be a trainer. And when I was a trainer at McDonald's, we would show people how to make a hamburger. Okay, so you start by putting the buns in the toaster, and then you put the meat on the grill, and then you flip the meat, but then the buns are done in the toaster, so then you're going to dress the buns, you're going to put mustard, ketchup, onions, and a pickle. There it's ready. Now you bring the tray over and you put the meat on there. That was like 40 years ago, and I still remember it. 30-some years ago. It's in there. But see, all we did was we trained them like robots, like automatons. And that's how I had been trained. But at some point, you understand the why behind what you do. I do this for this reason. I do that for that reason. And once you know the why behind why you do what you do, you actually can make decisions that deviate from why you do what you do or what you're doing. So suddenly, somebody says, I want a hamburger, no ketchup. You don't just freeze there like, I don't know what to do. I'm supposed to put ketchup before the pickle. What do I do if I don't put ketchup? I can't do that. The brain is capable. This, again, very, very simple. But that applies to everything in life. If you have an employee and all you do is you train them what to do, but you don't show them why they're doing what they're doing, when a problem occurs, they don't know how to fix it. They don't know what to do because all they know what to do is I push this button and then I click on that and these things happen. But it didn't happen, so now I don't know what to do. So when we're trained correctly, then we can now process and do things correctly and independently without requiring additional input from someone else. Again, like a waiter taking food orders, we'll understand that on a hamburger he can substitute, you know, ketchup for mayo. But if the customer says, I'd like to substitute the hamburger for an 8-ounce sirloin steak, he knows he can't do that because that doesn't fit, right? This is the principle. The knowledge, which is the word and the law, when we spend time in it, it becomes an educator, a teacher to us in terms of how we apply the law. And when we encounter a situation that isn't explicitly detailed in there, we know how to deal with it. So I don't have a book of LA telling me what to do in such and such an occasion, but because I'm immersed in the word and I've meditated day and night and I've made it a part of me, when I encounter a situation that I've never read about, the rest of the knowledge, the rest of what God has given me, gives me the ability to know what to do. Does that make sense? So I'll give you another example. Abortion is not specifically, you know, addressed or spoken about as abortion in the Bible. You can't find the word abortion. So how can a Christian know that abortion is wrong when it doesn't say, thou shalt not abort thy babies? Right? How do we know that, we know it's sin, but how do we know this? So I actually found a headline for an article. I didn't go into the article because I knew it was rubbish. But the article, the headline was, Christians who turn to Scripture to trump political debates on abortion should be reminded that the Bible does not actually say anything at all on the topic. On this issue of abortion, on this issue, there is no divine revelation to be had. That was the headline. Oh my goodness. However, if you delight in the law of the Lord and you meditate on it day and night, you'll come to know and understand that life begins at conception, right? Life begins at conception. And you'll also know, because you've been palling around with the Word of God, that murder of any kind is wicked, evil, and is sin. It's reproved by God without any ambiguity. And therefore, the conclusion that a Christian who loves the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, the conclusion that that Christian will draw is that abortion is sin. It's wrong. It should not be done. Amen? Yeah. So God provides us knowledge and understanding and gives us the ability to work with that knowledge and understanding. And then we take that and we apply it to our daily lives. Amen? Verse 3, he says, if you do this, the man who does this, who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God is saying, if you seek me, you will be like a tree planted by the rivers. Amen? This is a comparison. Okay, he's comparing us to a tree. He's not saying a tree is this and so on and so forth. He's saying, look, I want you to look at a tree that is planted by water. What is going to happen if a tree is planted by water? Well, it has all the water and minerals it needs coming forth from the water and the soil. Its leaf is light and green and full. It's not withered and dry and falling off. And then it says here too, it says, he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. So again, we understand that he's not really talking about a tree. He's talking about a man, comparing a man or a person to a tree that is getting all that it needs, all the sustenance that it needs. So what is it saying? It's saying that we, in our season, will bring forth fruit. Amen. Hallelujah. That's an awesome thing. Our leaf shall not wither, which really is talking about having no lack. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says that he causes all grace to abound towards us, that we should always have all sufficiency in everything. Always have all sufficiency in everything. That means we never have lack. So how do we live there is we have to be the guy who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. Because the result of that is a person who never has any lack. Amen? So the opposite, of course, the opposite picture is this tree that's sick, that has no leaves, no fruit, and is dry. And so what we really see ultimately is that a person who delights in the law of the Lord, he prospers, okay? But it says here, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever. What does whatsoever cover? Well, it doesn't cover sin, right? Because a person who delights in the law of the Lord isn't going to go live in sin. It's talking about whatsoever he does that is in keeping with what he found in the law of the Lord that he delights in and meditates on in day and night. Because if you do what God says to do when and how he tells you to do it, it always prospers. It always works. And we see that throughout the Word of God. Every time people were obedient to the Word of God, it worked exactly the way he said. You know, what comes to mind is Jericho. I want you to walk around it so many times in this way. Again, very detailed instructions. When they did it exactly the way he said, they prospered. But he also said, don't take anything, destroy it all. But what was his name? Achan? Achan decided, I'm going to keep a little bit of it back for me. And then they go and attack the city of Ai, and it didn't work. Why? Because somebody wasn't doing things the way God said. Amen? How can you prosper in whatsoever you do if you're not going to do the Word of God? So if we put God first and foremost, and we follow the patterns and principles that we find in the Word, then it's going to work. Of course, I think of Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave in his funny voice, it doesn't work for me. I can't do his voice. Just imagine some weirdo saying, it doesn't work for me. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. It doesn't work for me. I tried doing that, but I still don't know what I'm supposed to do. And Pastor Dave would say, if it doesn't work for you, it's because you're not doing it. Don't you dare say it doesn't work for you because you haven't done it. You haven't done what verse 2 says. And how does Pastor Dave and Alain know that you're not doing it? Because it's not working for you. God is not a man that he should lie. And that's why when I look at my own life and I see it's not quite working the way I think it should, there's one of two things. Either I misunderstood what God has said and I got to go back to the Word, or I'm not doing it the way God has said to do it. Amen? I'm never going to put the blame on God. I'm going to look at what I need to do in me. So, if we actually do verse 2, for real, do verse 2, it'll work. And so what we have to do is immerse ourselves in the Word, immerse ourselves in it to the point of eating it, eating it, eating it, eating it, eating it, eating it, eating the Word. You know, sometimes I feel like it's a chore to read the Word. But when I know and remember what it does for me in terms of drawing me so close to the Father, I just got to do it. Amen? Amen. So I want to hear God. And I want to hear direction for different things, such as a move. And sometimes it's hard to hear because there's a lot of things going on. And I'm not sure, is it me or is it my emotions? And I don't want to make a decision hoping that it's God and finding out it was God or not God after the fact. Right? Looking back and evaluating a decision in hindsight, that's not the point. That's not what he's looking for us to do. But sometimes, and in keeping with the image of the tree, sometimes the reason we have a hard time hearing what God is saying to us is because of all the noise. In the tree, there's too many birds and squirrels making a whole bunch of ruckus. This morning, I woke up at 4 a.m., and the window was open just a crack. And I was like, why are those birds so loud? Shut up, you guys. They were like, beep, 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 at 4 o'clock in the morning. It's not dawn yet, you freaks. Go back to bed. 4 o'clock in the morning. It was like 4:03. Sometimes we can't hear God because of all the noise, okay? What is making noise? What makes decisions so difficult is that sometimes we think too much on it. We're trying to evaluate and reason things out, which is what I was doing in terms of that decision to work for that pastor. Sometimes we're uncertain about the outcome. I don't know. If I do this, maybe this will happen. If I sell my house, am I going to be homeless? Too many uncertainties. Sometimes it's going to cost a lot. It's a big deal to buy a house. It's a big, financial undertaking. I'm committing to carry a mortgage for so many years and so on. Sometimes it'll impact multiple areas of life and people. You know, a decision to move to the U.S. impacted a whole lot of people, not just Jamie and I, but Michaela and Rebecca, our family members who don't get to see us and we don't get to see them. Like, there's a lot of things going in there. sometimes a decision has many consequences, and the wrong decision can have consequences that we really don't want to have to live with. You know, you move to the wrong city and realize, I made a mistake, I got to go back. Well, there's a lot of financial cost to that. Maybe you're setting yourself back. Whatever, right? And sometimes some decisions are really, really hard to undo. I mean, you're stuck now. You know, and if it's a bad decision followed by another bad decision followed by another bad decision followed by another bad decision, all these decisions made to try to correct the previous decision, but they're all bad decisions. Now all of a sudden you've painted yourself back into a corner and it's like only God can save you now. Right? All this noise really amounts to fear. Fear. I'm not sure God is going to take care of me in all this. I'm not sure that this is going to be okay. Fear. Fear is this is why we can't hear. It becomes a really, really loud noise. And the greatest cause for a bad decision is because those who aren't really genuinely seek Him, they're not really hearing what He's got to say in the moment. If we pursue Him and walk with Him, one of the things that begins to happen is there's a confidence that really ultimately He's taken care of it all. In 1 John chapter 4, it talks about our love being made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And really quickly, a simple contextual revelation of that is love that has come to full growth and maturity in us, love that is fully confident in God, that love has had its perfect work in us, that we know that one day we're going to stand before Him and not be afraid of Him. That we're going to stand in judgment and we know that He's already accomplished for us and in us what He's needed to do, that we might have relationship with Him for all of eternity, right? Hallelujah. He will receive us, and that means that fear is cast out. So, you know, if God took care of that, what else would He not take care of if we're pursuing Him and seeking Him? Amen? So how do we prosper in whatsoever we doeth? I'm going to close here. I know you're getting impatient with me, but I promise not until past 9 p.m. When it comes to the ability to make prosperous decisions, the foundation first is found in the Word of God. That's the foundation. God, Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain and the floods came, and the house stood, right? So we have to both find what He says in the Word, dig it up, pursue it, but then live it and do it, right? There was a pastor, a minister friend that we know. Many, many, many years ago, he shared with me that one night he was driving late at night, and he heard just in his spirit, very urgently, stop. He's driving on a highway, it's pitch black, he's by himself on this highway, stop. It was so urgent, he stomped on the brakes, and he narrowly missed hitting a whole bunch of deer. And I thought, wow, that's amazing you heard God. He said, no, it's amazing I obeyed Him. So many times we hear God, and we don't do what He says. Or we question, is it really God? See, in that moment, to hear, stop. He couldn't see anything. There was nothing in front of him that he could discern. Well, it's just me. It's just my imagination. I've been driving too long. I'm going to take an extra sip of coffee. Bam, hits a deer. The challenge is to be obedient. And I had an experience just not too long ago where I felt the Lord was really speaking. No. I had an impression in my spirit, and I questioned whether or not it was God. And I didn't pursue it as though it was God, and it caused trouble. And in hindsight, of course, again, oh yeah, it was God. But that's not the way we're supposed to make decisions. We're supposed to say, okay, God is speaking to me. I'm going to act accordingly. Okay. So to build our house on the rock, we have to dig past the sand, right? Because the other guy just built his house on the sand. You got to dig past the sand in the Word of God. You got to go deep into the Word of God to find the truth, to find what Jesus is saying, His words, so that we can secure our lives on the foundation of His Word. And to do that, of course, it requires day and night meditation. Last night, before going to bed, I was going over Psalm 1 and just reading it and meditating it. And you know what? In the middle of the night, I'm dreaming of a tree. And I'm dreaming of a tree next to rivers. And then all of a sudden there's birds in that tree making a whole bunch of noise. And I'm like, that's it. It's hard to hear God's voice when all these birds are making a whole bunch of noise. Amen. And I don't know, and I don't understand how meditating on God's word can make this work. I don't know either. I just know that he said it. I don't know how tongues works. I make an unintelligible sound that's not discernible by the human brain, and yet somehow he ministers to me. Amen? I don't need to know how something works to know that it does. I don't need to understand how it actually functions and what it does in me to believe that what God has said is true. He said that if we immerse ourselves in his word and meditate on it day and night, we will be the kind of people that whatsoever we do, we prosper in. Amen? Hallelujah. Do I really believe what God says? Oh, yes, I believe what God says. But it doesn't work if I'm spending 45 hours a week watching TV in the middle of my life and all the other things I have to do. We got to turn off the TV. We got to do these other things and stop and spend time in the Word. Amen? 22-year-old me suffered as a result of my decision to go work for that pastor. In fact, it was really bad. It was, for a while, the ruckus it caused and the damage it caused to different relationships was such that I thought I'd rather be a hermit living on the backside of a mountain than deal with anyone ever again. It was really bad. And it took a while for things to be made right with certain people as a result of how things unfolded. Thank God, God restored it, and God healed everything, but the point I'm making is it was all preventable. It didn't have to go that way. I didn't have to wrestle and fret with whether or not I should or shouldn't. I should have heard God. I should have followed God. The Word says, "Blessed is the Christian whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That Christian shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Amen? So we need to spend time in the Word, eating the Word, eating the Word, eating the Word. We have to spend time in tongues, fasting, and worship so that it all comes together. We actually become that tree planted by rivers of water. Amen?